my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. On Christ the
think I could listen to that again. I want to speak a little bit about that wonderful Christ who has done so much for us. Shall we turn to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We have seen this portion recently concerning the mysteries of God, and I want to speak on a specific mystery today, as we read here in verse 8, which none of the princes of the world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want to speak a little bit on the mystery of the crucifixion. We find that these princes, these leaders in Israel, the Romans even, did not know of the mystery of Christ, the mystery of wisdom. But we notice here that it is an absolute fact that God used their ignorance and their rebellion to actually implement this wonderful mystery of the crucifixion. It is an absolute fact, once again, that God's plan always was to crucify Jesus. Jesus had to come and he had to die on the cross. John 12:27, will not turn there, but this is a time that Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why he came. And then he goes on to relate how that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that was a reference to the way that he was to die there on the cross of Calvary. Then in John 18:11, he said, after they came to arrest him, and you remember that Peter took out a sword and cut off the servant's ear. And Jesus said, put up the sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? This is why I came. And so that could not be altered whatsoever. And so even though those princes did not know this mystery, even though they did not recognize this wonderful Christ of glory, it is important for us to understand that today we can understand that mystery. Skip down to verse 10. God hath revealed them, all of these mysteries unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so today I want to see a little bit about this mystery of crucifixion, the wonderful purposes, the result that God has for us and what he has given to us because Jesus has perished on that cross there on Golgotha. Let's turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 9, as we have stated many times, the Apostle Paul was trying desperately in this book to turn his own Hebrew brethren away from the types and shadows under the realities that there are in Christ Jesus. And so he was explaining to them the reason that Jesus came, the reason that Jesus died. And so in Hebrews 9, and you'll notice verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, or this age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so I want to notice a number of things here in these verses. We read in verse 26, he entered in once. That was a direct contrast to those other priests. They entered in year after year after year, all down through the age of law. But now then Jesus has come, and he has entered into this place once. That was at the cross. That was as he hanged on Calvary in order to offer his own blood there upon the cross of Calvary. And then you will notice it is in the end of the world, or the end of this age. The crucifixion of Jesus marked the end of the age of law. He entered in once at the end of this age in order to offer himself. And so the age of law, like all the other dispensations, ended in judgment. It was a judgment that fell upon Jesus because of our sin. And then you will notice it was for the purpose to put away sin. It was by way of the cross that Jesus put away our sin. I want to notice it was not that he just atoned for it or covered. We find that word atonement or covering used throughout the Old Testament. And that's what God did with the blood of those bulls and goats, as we read over and over. He just covered over that sin in order to pass by until the time that Jesus would appear, and then he was going to put away sin. The word put away means to cancel. It means to disannul. It means to neutralize. It means to bring to naught. That's exactly what God did where our sin is concerned. And then he sacrificed himself. That indeed, crucifixion. No one took his life from him. No one forced him. No one made him bow. It was Jesus himself who surrendered completely under the will of the Father. And he was crucified. He sacrificed himself there on the cross of Calvary. And indeed, his blood was shed in order to put away sin. I want to turn back to the 9th chapter of Daniel, because the Apostle Paul is not the only one who preaches this message, this mystery of the cross of Calvary. Book of Daniel, we have seen this book much in recent years. Daniel is so specific in announcing the times in which we live, these end times, and they are coming to pass almost daily and very graphically being portrayed before us. But in the 9th chapter of Daniel, this man was so concerned with what would happen to his people. He was still in captivity. 70 years of captivity was over, and yet he didn't see the people gathering to go back to the land. And he wanted to know why, after Jeremiah wrote those words, were they not going? And so God gave him this vision of the 70 weeks. And it didn't bring a whole lot of comfort to Daniel, because he realized that real deliverance for Israel is not going to happen for quite some time. And so we read here in Daniel 9:24, notice these words, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, that is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. There are actually seven major things that were to happen within that period of time of the 70 weeks. It translates to years, about 490. What I want to notice is just the first four of these items for the message this morning. We are talking once again about Christ and indeed this mystery of crucifixion. And so I want to notice here that the first thing that was to be done, and we might understand and clarify here, that after 69 weeks, if you read on down there, then Messiah the Prince was to appear. If you count up those numbers, we find it exactly coincides with the time that Jesus entered Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is when Jesus offered himself to Israel as Messiah the Prince. A week later, he would be hanged on the cross. And this is what we're talking about here this morning, because this is exactly what happened at the cross. Daniel mentions all seven of these things which must be fulfilled by the time this 70-week period is complete. And so the first thing is that he would finish the transgression. That is a reference to God dealing with the very nature of our sins. When Adam sinned there in the garden, it wasn't just him that was affected. It was his entire race. It was a sinful nature that we are dealing here. We find that men born into this world today, and we often find if you ask them, well, why are you sinning? Well, it's natural. That is absolutely right. The old nature, the old Adamic nature can't do anything but sin. But God brought that to an end on the cross of Calvary. He took our old man, our old nature, down into death with himself. He finished the transgression. And I want to understand that the transgressions he's talking about is from the beginning of time till the end of time. God took all the sin of all mankind for all time, and he laid them, all of those transgressions, he laid them on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he judged it himself. Transgressions are finished. The judgment on sin is finished as far as God is concerned. And then the second thing is an end of sins. This tells us of the fruit of sin. God dealt with the nature of sin, but he also dealt with the fruit of sin. Sins, the end of sins. And God took all of those and he ended it, and he punished all those sins in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he meant when Paul says to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. He put away our sin there upon the cross of Calvary. This is the one thing that has just really grieved me down through the years, because Catholicism has this teaching that if you want your sins absolved, then you have to pay money in order to get it done. And you see, that's an absolute insult to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he paid that entire debt. Catholicism is collecting on a debt that has already been paid at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:3 says it this way: what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was perfect and pure and complete and indeed holy, incapable of sin. And because of that, God could lay the sins of the whole world upon him. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He put away sin there at the cross of Calvary. And so we find that this death that Catholicism collects is absolutely illegitimate. And one day God will punish that regime and that realm for doing that and a whole lot more. The debt has already been paid by the blood of Jesus. Today, forgiveness is so simple. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to jump through hoops. You just have to ask for forgiveness. And God will wipe that slate absolutely clean. Why? Because Jesus already paid it on the cross of Calvary. He put away sin. But you see, God didn't just put away sin. God, the cross didn't just take away and pay for all of the sin that we had committed against God. The third one here that we see in this text, make reconciliation. God didn't leave us out there just to hang in the wind to do it all over again. He reconciled us. He joined us back unto himself. And then the fourth one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God found a way to implant that righteousness in us because he implanted the life of the Lord Jesus in us. All of that because of the cross of Calvary. Romans 4:25 says it this way. We have seen it so many times, rejoiced in it. And as we see, who was delivered, that is Christ, delivered. He was delivered, we know now, to the cross. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. God has reconciled us back unto himself because of the resurrection of Jesus. We have seen so many times there could be no resurrection without the cross, without the death of the Lord Jesus. And so God had that in mind even before the foundation of the world, as we have seen, before he had even made Adam, before he had even created the world, if we go into those words, God had redemption in place. And so he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We know now he intended for him to come into this world and to go to the cross. Again, I want to notice that the cross itself, the mystery of crucifixion, the cross itself is so important. The mode of dying, the mode, the way he perished, is also important. Even as we saw there in John 12 that he described that he should be lifted up from the earth. Let's turn to the third chapter of Galatians. Galatians 3. The Galatians were Christians. They were believers, but some of the Judaizers had gotten to them and tried to convert them, telling them that, yes, you received Christ, but you have to keep the law. And Paul goes into great detail in this entire book, showing how that, no, we do not obtain righteousness by the law. We obtain righteousness the same way that we did when we were born again. It is by faith. And so here in Galatians 3 and in verse 13, we read these words. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now the Gentile was never under the law, but the whole world was certainly under the curse from the day that Adam sin, because God cursed everything if you go back to the book of Genesis. But here we read, the law is, in verse, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus had to hang on a tree in order to deliver us from the curse. Once again, a part of this tremendous mystery that of which we speak this morning, Jesus had to be cursed. We have seen a little bit from time to time as to what that meant. Because you see, when one is hanged on a tree, he is suspended between heaven and earth. It is quite evident that man wanted nothing to do with him, and so he put him there. Being hanged on a tree means that he's also rejected of God, and he was for those hours that we see him there on the cross. We have heard those words over and over and over again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is because Jesus was at that time in no man's land, rejected by both God and man. That's the significance of being hanged on a tree. No one wanting him, and he died alone. He bore this punishment alone. There was none to help him. He bore it all in his own body there on the cross. And so he bore the curse for us. This is what was due for us. And yet Jesus is the one who bore it. He removed that curse by being made a curse for us. But then we also find, notice verse 4. Catch up with myself here. Verse 14. There was a purpose. God always has a purpose in the things that he does. And so you will notice, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14, that the reason Jesus was hanged on a tree, the reason that was Jesus was cursed, he didn't just take the curse away. We've seen it over and over. God doesn't just leave us in limbo. He doesn't just leave us with nothing in order to make it on our own. And notice this one, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so not only did he remove the curse, the cross paved the way for the blessing of Abraham. The blessing we're talking about is the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. And that included us. It's not just for the Jew. There were two seeds of Abraham. The seed which is by the sand of the seashore is the earthly seed of Israel, which the nation of Israel, which will be earth dwellers even throughout eternity. And then there are the stars of heaven. That is the church. That's the blessing on the Gentile. And it all came because Jesus hung there on the cross of Calvary, and he removed that curse and replaced it with this glorious blessing. I want to close once again with Hebrews 9. These next verses that Paul wrote after he put away sin, or told us that sin would indeed be put away, we have these other glorious blessings. It corresponds with exactly what we read there in Daniel. He finished the transgression and indeed put away sins, or removed those sins, made an end of sins. But then, as we notice, there was reconciliation, bringing us back unto God and bringing in, as we noted, everlasting life. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die. The day that Jesus became a man is the day that he fell under this appointment too. He had to abide by the appointment to die. because that's the appointment of the Scripture. He didn't die for his own sin, but he died for mine. He assumed my sin. And so the day Jesus was born into this world, he fell under this appointment. As it is appointed unto men once to die. And I want to point out, you only die once. I am so grieved by those that teach that you can be born again, and then you can die, and you have to be born again, and then you can die, and you can be born again as long as it takes. It is appointed unto man to die once. And the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I met that appointment with death. God is satisfied that that appointment has been met. Only once can it happen. And only once did Jesus die there on the cross. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We also met the appointment with judgment the day we accepted Jesus as our Savior. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered. He does not have to come back and pay that penalty again. Christ was once offered on the cross there at Calvary to bear the sins of many. And notice this. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. He put away sin at his first advent. When he comes again, let us understand and know he is still without sin. He put it away. It's there. There is no taint of sin on Jesus anymore. Well, guess what? When we are born again, we accept Christ. There's no taint of sin on us either. And so he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Not salvation from the guilt of our sins, but salvation from the very presence of sin. Salvation out of this world. It all happened because Jesus went to the cross. These are glorious truths, wonderful blessings, wonderful, intricate things concerning the mystery of crucifixion. And we rejoice that God has given unto us, God has shown unto us these wonderful truths. We are free, absolutely free of and from sin because of Jesus and his work of redemption on the cross of Calvary because he was hanged on the tree.